Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 26 and read through the remaining verses of this chapter. Chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for the opportunity we have to proclaim your truth this morning. Lord, we do not take this lightly. What a great responsibility, what a great burden, what a great privilege it is to open the Word of God and even read its blessed truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would guide us in your wisdom and in your Word. And Lord, may you use the Word of God this morning in our hearts. May you truly change us. May you transform us by your grace continually as we see Christ revealed from his Word. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony we find even in the Scriptures this morning of your great grace. And Lord, that grace is still alive today. It still abounds today. And the Spirit of God is still using that same grace in our lives. And for that, we are so grateful. Now, Lord, we ask you to have your way in our hearts and lives this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Before we get into the text this morning, as far as work our way through this, I want to point out just a couple of things. This is, of course, a familiar passage, a great passage of Scripture, and many people are very familiar with this passage concerning this Ethiopian who had come to, of course, for the sake of what the Scripture says, for to worship. And he is reading Esaias, and of course that is Isaiah. If you know much about the Old Testament, then you know that he is reading from Isaiah 53, and he's reading concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, I want us to be aware of something that I've pointed out to you multiple times, and again, we just see it more clearly here in our text this morning, and that is that Christ is in the Old Testament as much so as he is in the New Testament. And we find that to be true here as this eunuch read in Isaiah. Philip then comes and the eunuch's question is simply, who is this prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or does he speak of another? And then Philip, the scripture says, he preached Jesus unto him, unto the eunuch. And the reason he preached Jesus unto him, he wasn't changing subjects. He was expounding upon that which the eunuch read in Isaiah. And of course, we know as a sheep before her shears is dumb, Isaiah said, so he openeth not his mouth. He is as a lamb before the slaughter. We know that it speaks of Christ, never mentions his name, but very clearly explains and reveals Christ to us in the book of Isaiah as he wrote in that passage, which is referenced here in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Now, last week we saw that the focus of the gospel is never on man. And that was one of the emphases that we looked at last week in the introduction as we looked into our text, that the gospel focus is never on man. It's always on the glory of God. It is through the redemption of men, of course, that God is glorified. And understanding that, we then have a better understanding not only of the glory of God, but also of the redemption of man in this respect. If the gospel's focus is always centered and looking upon the glory of God, focused upon the glory of God and not man, then if the redemption of man brings glory to God, the only way that those two are joined together and coupled together is to understand that in redemption, God is doing what man can never do for himself. Therefore, in redemption, Christ is glorified because God is through His Spirit is doing what man cannot do, and that is redeem himself, save himself. So the glory of this is that the Lord knows where the need exists, and He faithfully places a witness of the gospel even when it is one soul which is to be reached. God receives the glory in the saving of every individual soul of man one by one. Our Lord gave an example of this during His earthly ministry. If you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And of course, the account here, Christ is given this analogy of a shepherd with the sheep. And the people understood that because many of them no doubt were shepherds. So they understood the analogy, and he's saying to them, "Which one of you have a sheep that is not important to you?" And he says, "Would you not leave the 99 safely in the fold to go out and search and find the one that is lost?" And so Christ says what? He came to the lost sheep specifically of Israel. But then in his prayer in John 18, Jesus, and in John 10 as well, Jesus talks about the sheep and the shepherd. And he also makes mention that "I have sheep which are not of this fold," which spoke of Israel. So there we, and that includes us. That includes the Gentiles. So we are of that other fold. We are of the sheep of the other fold. And so we see that Christ, he reveals to those who would hear him that day, to the Jews, that "Would you not leave as I would the 99 safe in the fold, that I might find that one that is lost?" And this account that we read this morning in Acts 8, it shows the providential working of God that is taking place behind the scenes, so to speak, as God does exactly this, what He spoke of in Luke, what Christ spoke of in Luke's Gospel. We find Christ is doing exactly this, using Philip as an instrument to go out to those which were lost, even one, even just one, that He might go out to that one which is lost, as the shepherd would leave the numbers to find the one lost sheep. So our Lord uses Philip in this account, the Holy Spirit uses Philip to go out to this one eunuch God is working behind the scenes, obviously, in this eunuch's heart. And so we see several things are said. First of all, the eunuch was returning from worship in Jerusalem. He had gone for to worship. So in verse 27 it says, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And so what we see is that he has come to Jerusalem for the sake of worship. This is obviously a man who is a convert to the Jewish religion in truth. He's come to worship God in Jerusalem, so he's converted over to Judaism, if you will, but yet he's still lost. And so he is religious and he acknowledges that there is a God of heaven, but yet he is trying to approach God in a way other than the provision of Christ. And so as many Jews had done, so he is doing, though he is an Ethiopian. So he's a converted Ethiopian in that he's converted to the Jewish religion, and that's why he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. But the eunuch also, the scripture says, was reading Isaiah, verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet, which is Isaiah, of course. He was looking in the scriptures for answers. Now notice what is being said here. He's not reading for the sake of checking off his list and saying, "I've read the scriptures today." This man has come for to worship God in Jerusalem, but yet in his worship, he still left empty. He obviously was not fulfilled even after he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, because now he's digging through the scriptures to find answers. By the way, a great, great evidence that God is working in the life of a lost sinner is when they begin to go to the Word of God and search for answers. Isn't that amazing how God directs those that are being convicted and those who understand their emptiness? He begins to direct them right to the Word of God to begin to search for truth and begin to search for answers. And so this eunuch here is one who worships, but yet is empty. There is no fulfillment even in his worship. So what does he do? He goes to Isaiah. He goes to the prophets and he begins to read through the prophets saying, I don't understand, and who is this? And what we see in this, before we move on, is simply that the Spirit of God is working behind the scenes before He even speaks to Philip. Before God even directs Philip. Before God even moves Philip, He's already working in the eunuch's heart and life. And so He's preparing this eunuch for Philip's arrival, which is all in the providential timing and working of God. And there's another evidence here of God's working, very clearly stated in verse 31 and verse 34. And that is that the eunuch asked Philip to teach him the Word of God. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, verse 31, then verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So as Philip arrives, the eunuch desires for Philip. He asked him to come and sit with him in the chariot. He asked him to come and teach him the truth of the Scriptures which he read. Again, another great evidence of the Spirit of God working in the heart of those that are lost is that they desire for someone to explain what they are reading in the Scriptures as they read, searching for answers. Will someone please teach me? And so if God is working in this eunuch's life behind the scenes. God is working in a manner in which He is preparing the heart for Philip to arrive. Now this is interesting for many reasons. First of all, we need to understand that God does not have to use men. Here God is working in this man's life, this eunuch's life, and He's preparing the heart of this eunuch. But notice, this eunuch is not saved until Philip comes to him. But did God have to send Philip to the eunuch? Did God have to use another man to proclaim the truth and explain the truth to this eunuch? And the answer is, no, He did not have to do that, but He did. But He did. He used Philip to go to this eunuch and teach the eunuch concerning that which he read. Look, that which we often look at maybe, or the world, Christendom today often looks at maybe as a burden, should be looked at as a great privilege. And that is that God allows us the privilege to take the gospel. He allows us the privilege. It's a command that's given. It's a responsibility. It should be a burden upon our hearts. But what a privilege to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those. And how do we know whom God has already dealt with and has already prepared the heart of those whom He may be sending us to proclaim the truth of the gospel to? And so God could have done this without Philip altogether, but He doesn't. But He doesn't. I'm reminded of John's epistle. John writes in his epistle, he says, and you have need that no man teach you. Why? Because you are taught of the Holy Spirit. Now to the believer, he's saying, you don't have to have a man teach you because the Holy Spirit teaches you. But yet at the same time, in his epistle, what is John doing? He's teaching us. So it almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? That John would be teaching us and then at the same time going, saying, you don't need that any man teach you. Now, that's not to say that God does not put men in place, obviously, to oversee, to teach, to preach the truth of the Word of God, to expound, to explain. He does that. But what is being said, what John is saying is this. Even that which is proclaimed, you will never come to understand except the Spirit teach you. It doesn't matter how much a man stands up and proclaims and teaches, except God do that work in the heart and open the heart and expound the truth in that heart, then the people will never learn. Because it's a spiritual understanding and teaching that the Spirit does, not just simply physically proclaiming a truth. And so God uses, here's the point, the eunuch is reading the Scripture that God could have used without any man, could He have not? But He doesn't. He uses it so that Philip can come and expound the truth to him, and then the Spirit of God, through Philip's preaching and teaching and speaking to this eunuch, uses Philip and the Word of God to bring light to this man who is otherwise left in his darkness. Do you see? This is God's providential working. This is God's doing. It's not that we are able to go and proclaim any truth to any man to bring him light, but it's that God uses us to take the light into the darkness. And God has so seen fit to continue to use the church today. So God is working behind the scenes, if you will. And that's what we see here in these verses. Now I want to go a little further into the text and look at some truths after we understand that God is at work. We never can discount that. By the way, the emphasis in truth of this passage, as I was reading through this, I became very aware very quickly that the emphasis of the text we've read this morning is on the Spirit of God. Very clearly, the Spirit told Philip, the Lord told Philip. I mean, it's very clear that God is the one who is working here, and the emphasis is not on the eunuch, the emphasis is not on Philip, but the emphasis is on the Spirit of God. So we have to understand the foundation here is that God is already working in the life of the eunuch, and now God is going to work through Philip to bring Philip to the eunuch, that ultimately through the power of God, and the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit would bring this eunuch to saving faith. And so that's what we see here. So the underlying truth, the foundation is God's Spirit is at work. Now, that being understood, we cannot remove the human component, and that is Philip. Because without Philip, then this eunuch, outside of God's working otherwise, would have been left reading the Scriptures, never understanding, still searching for the answers, if you will. And so God is preparing the eunuch and God is sending Philip. And so understanding the Spirit of God working behind the scenes, that is paramount. We cannot neglect to understand and see this. Now, what can we learn from Philip about his responsibility in this matter? What do we learn from Philip? What does the Scripture teach us concerning Philip in this passage? First of all, we can learn from Philip's readiness to take the gospel anywhere the Lord would lead. Now you have to remember what is taking place in this passage. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. Arise and go. Toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now the fact that God has entrusted us, that is believers in Christ, with His message of the gospel should be, as I've mentioned, considered a great honor and a great privilege. And the Lord could have reached this Ethiopian by any means He chose to, as He would desire. But again, we cannot neglect to see the Lord chose to use Philip. He specifically goes to Philip and says, Arise and go. Now, the question is, multiple questions here for us to ask in truth, and that is, we must consider, first of all, the timing and the place that God sends him. Why did God send him to this place? Why did God do it at this time? And of course, all this is in the providence of God, but it causes us to stop and ponder if we remember what is taking place. What has just happened? Remember, Philip has gone into the villages of Samaria, the Samaritans. He has proclaimed Christ. Men have come to Christ out of great spiritual darkness, Simon being those one who deceived them. Simon then professes to believe also, but yet he believes not unto salvation, as we saw very clearly. And Peter and the other apostles were sent down once they had heard that the Samaritan villages had received the word of Christ, the word of the gospel. Then they come and they pray for them, lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they continue to preach the gospel in spite of Simon's unbelief and all of his foolishness. The gospel message continues to go on, and many are coming to faith in Christ. So if you will, there is a great work being done among the Samaritan villages at this point in time. And Philip is part of that. God has used Philip in this capacity. So understand what's taking place. Philip is not in Bible college waiting for his first pastorate. Philip is not sitting in some church just waiting for God to tell him to do something. Philip is actively involved in a great work that God is doing at this point. It would be as though Philip is in the city and God, through the preaching of Christ, He's saving hundreds, maybe even thousands that are coming to faith in Christ. And at this point in time, God says to Philip, arise and go. In the middle of all of this, God is calling Philip away from all that is taking place, the work that he has been doing. So we have to understand the circumstances surrounding this particular event and the working of God, the calling of God into Philip's life at this point in time. The Lord not only sends Philip that this eunuch might hear Christ preached, but he also sends Philip as an opportunity for ministry for Philip. But it seems as though it's a very inopportune time and a very odd place. Look at the place in which he's called to. Look again at verse 26. Arise and go. And then it says at the bottom, the last few words of that, he says the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Is it? Now the scripture adds that in there for a reason. It explains to us that the way that Philip is sent, the Spirit of God leads Philip into the desert. Now what are deserts known for? They're dry. There's no habitation at all, right? No one lives in the desert. Very, very few people live in a desert. And so they try to get as close to somewhere civilized as they can. It's not a great place to be, in other words. It's not somewhere you necessarily want to be, is in a desert. And you can take that and apply that spiritually however you want. The point is, this is a literal wilderness area that is dry, it is barren, and there's not hundreds or thousands of people for Philip to go to the desert and reach. It doesn't look like there's a lot of opportunity out in the desert. Here God specifically calls him away from the villages of Samaritans into this place that is dry, barren, lonesome, solitary, and it literally means a waste. It literally means the desert is a place of waste. It's a wasteland. You've heard it called that before, surely. A wasteland. And here God calls Philip, the Spirit of God, moves Philip from this great work that he is doing among hundreds, no doubt, maybe thousands possibly of people, and says, arise, go down here. He didn't tell him exactly where to go, but go this way. And he goes, and the scripture says, by the way, Philip, it's desert. It's a wasteland. And what would we look, honestly, if we were with Philip this day, and all of a sudden the Lord's doing all this great work, and Philip says, hey guys, God is calling me to go out to the desert. We would say, what are you doing, Philip? What a waste. Look at what God's doing here. Look at the potential. Look at the opportunity. Look at what's in front of you, Philip. Why don't you stay here and preach to us? Why don't you lead us? Why don't you teach us? Why don't you guide us? But yet God has spoken. And he says, go to the desert. And might I say to you, listen closely, when God may lead places that may seem like a waste to others, he is still providentially at work. And he takes Philip into this desert place. But look at the timing, verse 25. It tells us, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, that's the apostles, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the gospel continued to be preached to these Samaritans. So the Lord is calling Philip to leave the villages where many are being reached with the gospel and tells him to go to the desert. We have to be reminded that God will lead and direct us to the place He desires at the time He desires, that His purposes might be fulfilled to His glory. And we don't always understand that. We don't always understand God's leading. And we're not promised that we will. But God directs and God leads and God guides to His glory, that His purposes might be furthered, that His purposes might be fulfilled. The joy and the wonder is that the Lord simply would even allow us the privilege to be used in the fulfillment of His eternal purposes. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? That God would even consider to use us. As Paul put it in one of his letters, he says, and He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now that doesn't mean Paul said God looked at me and saw me and thought, well, I think I can use Paul and he'll be faithful. No, Paul is saying God counted me as though I was faithful, putting me into the ministry, knowing who I am. I will never cease to be amazed, ever, at the truth that God would ever choose to use any man. That God would ever choose to use any church. That God would ever choose to use me. And we all should stand in amazement at that thought. Who are we that God would use us and God would direct us and guide us and He would include us in His purpose and plan? In spite of being in an odd place and at an inopportune time, Philip responds to the Word of God as every believer should. Look at verse 27. What does it say? And he arose and went. No arguments, no debates, no questions. No rationalizing this out and reasoning this out. Not, well, Lord, I just don't know. Do you really want me to do this? This seems like such a waste for me to leave this place and go there. Why would you want me to go to the desert, God? Will you give me some answers? By the way, if you'll give me some answers, then maybe I'll understand and maybe I'll follow. Look, God doesn't work on our terms. And the Lord says to Philip, arise and go. And the next thing said about Philip is that Philip arose and went. Would to God that would be the testimony of our lives. God says, arise and go. And we arise and go. He arose and went. Philip does not question the Lord. And not only does he not question the Lord, but neither does he attempt to persuade God that he is more useful where he is. But he simply submits to God in obedience. You know, we often look at effectiveness based upon what we understand it to be. But we must never forget that our effectiveness is always dependent upon us having a heart that is submitted to God's Word and God's will. In other words, you're not effective because you reach a lot of people. You are effective when you are submitted to God's Spirit using His Word to guide and direct your life. And let me ask you a question, by the way. Though Philip has reached many with the gospel and many have been saved, many have believed Christ and the gospel of Christ, what if God only used your entire life to reach one soul with the gospel that turned to Christ? What if that were the case? Is that not an effective life on the scales of eternity? And so here this man is, being prepared by God, and God is preparing Philip and sending Philip. And we have to remember that, as we see with Philip in this text, that we are not effective because of the amount of influence we may or may not have, but we are only effective when we are where God wants us to be, doing what He has commanded us to do. Listen, our sphere of influence is not what makes us effective. But we tend to think that way, don't we? Well, I'm reaching this many people. I have this much influence. But what if that's not those you're reaching in your influence, with your sphere of influence? You may not be effective at all in reaching them in truth. If it's not where God wants you to be, doing what God has commanded you to do. So we learn from Philip's readiness to take the gospel wherever God would lead. Secondly, we can learn from Philip's sense of urgency concerning the gospel. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So what does verse 30 say that Philip did? And Philip ran thither to him. Now look, there's a reason Philip ran to him. Where is this Ethiopian? In a chariot. Obviously not at full gallop, clearly, but yet a chariot is moving along. God says, hey, Philip, arise, go to this desert. Then He says, hey, Philip, go near to the chariot. So what does Philip do? He arose, he went, and he ran thither to the chariot. So Philip runs to catch up with the chariot. But understand, even though we understand, we know that this man is in a chariot, obviously the horse is moving along, pulling the chariot, and yet now Philip runs to meet him. Obviously, the chariot was not moving at a very fast pace, but as it moved, he hastened to reach it. And this would explain one of the reasons the Scripture says he ran thither, but it does not take from the significance of the Scripture explaining that Philip ran to the eunuch. God spoke, giving Philip no explanation. Philip, arise, leave all of this, and go down here into this wasteland. Philip says, okay, Lord. He gets up, and he goes. Then the Lord says, Philip, go near to the chariot and join yourself. And what does Philip do? He doesn't just say, okay, Lord. He runs there to get to where God has told him to be. Now, we need to understand that the message of the gospel should never, ever be proclaimed without a great sense of urgency. Philip is commanded by God to go. Philip gets up and he goes. He doesn't wait around.
And then the Lord gives further instruction. By the way, isn't that how God works? See, here's what we want. Let me back up for a moment. Here's what we want. We want God to say, okay, here's the plan. I'm going to show you my plan. I want you to leave here, and when you leave here, then I'm going to take you here, and I'm going to let you meet this guy. And when you meet this guy, then I'm going to move you here, and this is what I'm going to do. And ultimately, you're going to end up back preaching among many people the gospel. And this is my plan. By the way, this is your life. Here it is, all detailed. This is what's going to happen. And we would say, yay. Right? Thank you, Lord. That's what we want. That's how we like it to be. We like to know what's happening. We like to know when it's going to happen. And we like to be informed, don't we? By the way, we live in a day of information, do we not? And we have taught ourselves, trained ourselves, groomed ourselves. We've been brainwashed into believing we must be informed about everything at every moment and every detail. And so that's the way we want life to be. We want God to display for us bullet points of what He's going to do, when He's going to do it, how He's going to do it, where He's going to do it, why He's going to do it. But God doesn't work that way for us, does He? What does He tell Philip? Arise, Philip, and go. Philip says, okay, Lord, he goes. Go to this wasteland, by the way. It's the desert I'm taking you to. Okay, Lord. Here's a chariot, Philip. When he gets there, go to the chariot, Philip. Okay, Philip runs to the chariot to join himself to the chariot. You see what's happening, by the way? This is always God's work, the way God works. And here it is. He gives us light. He gives us understanding. We say, yes, Lord, you're right. We will follow. We follow what He says. Then what does He do? He says, by the way, now I want you to do this. Yes, Lord, I will do that. And we do it. And God continues to lead step by step by step. By the way, if we saw everything as we would desire to see it, and if we understood it all in life the way that we desire and want to, then we would not be walking by faith, but we would be walking by sight. And we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith, which is, again, as we've explained through the book of Genesis in our evening studies, it's a step by step, a walk by faith, walk in faith. It's not that we arrive to the point that where we're just now walking in faith and we never waver from that. No, it's a moment by moment conscious decision to submit to God's Word and God's truth and God's Spirit and take that step in obedience. Believing God, not what we see and not what we think and not what we rationalize. Remember, Proverbs 3 explains that very well when the writer says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, that's the options. We either trust the Lord or we trust in our own understanding. We either walk by faith or we walk by sight, our own understanding. So that's what's being said here. So Philip is being led by the Spirit of God step by step. God says, okay, Philip, go to the desert. Philip doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know why he's going, but he says, okay, Lord, I'm going. And he goes. Then he says, okay, Philip, join this chariot. And Philip runs thither with great urgency. He runs with a great urgency. Isn't it interesting? Philip is no less obedient and no less enthusiastic about going to meet one man in a chariot than he is to preaching to possibly thousands in the Samaritan villages. You know what we have to remember, and I have to remember this, and God taught me this early on, I'm so thankful He did, that as His messenger, I do not preach and teach for people. But I teach and preach because God has called me to do so. It's for Him. It's not for you. Thank God I'm allowed to preach and teach to you. But it's not for you. It's for Him because He called me. Therefore, if it's 1, 5, 10, 1,000, it makes no difference. Does it? And the urgency and the sense of urgency should not make a difference. And the enthusiasm should not be any different. Because it's for God whom we preach and teach. Two men. And so Philip has that sense of urgency and he runs. We can also learn from Philip's boldness concerning the gospel. Look at verses 30 through 35. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. See, Philip was not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, remember, Philip has just seen the power of the gospel demonstrated among the Samaritans. He has seen the power of the gospel and what it can do. So this man says to Philip, Philip runs to him, he hears him reading Isaiah, and he says to him, do you understand what you read? And the man's response is, how can I understand this except someone explain it to me? Except a man guide me in the truth. And so what does Philip do? Philip does not give some long history, and he's not began to just expound upon all these theological doctrines. And what does Philip do? He preached Jesus unto him. Philip understood that he had a boldness in the gospel of Christ, but he also understood the urgency and this man's need as he read this passage asking, who does he speak of? Philip understood this man needed to know Christ, and Christ is whom Isaiah was speaking of. So he was able to take the question and answer by simply preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing, and now this is not the case of the eunuch, but often as we interact with people, people start asking these crazy questions about the Bible. You ever had that happen? You ever talk to someone and they start asking you things like, where did Cain's wife come from? You ever had that? The answer is really not difficult, by the way. If you want it, I'll give it to you later. Come to me. It's very simple. Hey, where did Cain's wife come from? You know, where was she? Since Abel and Cain were born, you know, how did... Anyway, and then they say things, they make statements that the Bible says this when it really doesn't say this, and what do you think about this? Look, it distracts from the need. The need is not that they have all these extra biblical answers, if you will, but the need is that Christ be proclaimed. And Philip had a boldness when it came to the gospel. So what does he do? He preaches Christ. He preaches Jesus unto him. Paul expressed and demonstrated the same boldness which was rooted in a confidence of the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, here's what we need to understand, and hear me. I want to make this one point in this passage here, and we'll move on. The reason that men do not simply proclaim Christ from the Scriptures, and the reason that people do not really proclaim and preach and teach Christ, even to those who are lost, who are out wandering about aimlessly in the dark, is because the people themselves no longer have any confidence in the power of the gospel. Listen, you have to understand this morning. Men have put confidence in everything for salvation other than the only place there is power unto salvation, and that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men want to have dramas and plays and all this stuff, and I'm not saying you can't ever have anything like that, but my point is this. It's always something extra that they think will influence and will reach a generation, will gap a bridge, or bridge a gap, and will cause someone to have a better understanding. Listen, hear me. It's always been the gospel, and it will always be the gospel by which men are saved and born again. And it will never be anything else. Amen. Ever. And yet men are always seeking and searching for something else. Do you see that? They always want something more. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why was he not ashamed? Because he was confident that it is the power of God unto salvation. Look, if we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then why do we not have a boldness in proclaiming its truth? See, here's the thing. Well, I'm kind of shy and I'm timid and I don't have the answers. I really don't study as much as I should. Let me ask you something. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Here's what men need to know. Don't be detracted or distracted by men from veering from the message. Do not veer from the message. The message is Christ. The question is this. It's not, do you know all the answers to the Scriptures? The question is, do you know Christ? And if you do, then you have the answer living within you for the need. And we can have confidence in knowing Christ is the answer. Fourthly, we can learn from Philip's commitment to the purity of the gospel. Look at verse 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." Now, Philip was not interested in a statistic, obviously, here. And he was interested, he was interested in a good story, if you will. He could tell the other, that he could go and tell the other apostles or disciples of Christ and tell the apostles. But Philip was interested in the purity, the truth of the gospel. When the eunuch asked to be baptized, by the way, who told the eunuch he needed to be baptized? Philip doesn't say that here. He may have told him, but the scripture doesn't say that he told him that. But yet, when Philip and the eunuch come to a place of water, the eunuch says, "Hey, what hinders me? Why can I not be baptized?" Which, remember, baptism was an outward association and identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was baptized, and those who believed and followed after Christ were baptized as He was baptized. And so it's an outward identity with confessing Christ as being Lord, who He is, and identifying with Him. But when the eunuch asked to be baptized, man, most preachers say, "Absolutely! Let's get baptized. Let's baptize you. Now we have something else we can go tell everybody about. We had so many baptisms on Sunday morning service. We had this many people, and we had this many salvations, and we had this many baptisms, and all of these things that everybody brags and boasts of." What does Philip do? He says, "Can I be baptized? Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized?" And what does Philip say? See, Philip's not interested in a number. Philip's not interested in a statistic. Philip is not interested in being able to boast about something that's taken place. But Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart." Now that almost seems open-ended, doesn't it? Because that's all he says. "If thou believest with all thine heart." But then look at what happened in verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he, the eunuch, answered and said, what is his answer? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He wasn't coached to say that. He wasn't prompted to say that. Let me show you something here. What does Scripture teach us? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart." Remember that? So confession unto the mouth is made unto salvation, belief in the heart. So what do we do? Think about this for a moment. Let's look at the difference. What do we do? We try to coach people into making a public confession that they believe Christ. See, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, so why don't you just believe and why don't you just confess? And then you can be baptized, and then you're saved. And everybody knows you're saved. Once you've confessed, once you believe, and then you make a public profession of that through baptism, that is a public outward expression that now I am saved. A work, or an outward testimony of an inward work. And so that's what we do, right? But notice, Philip never coaches him. He doesn't try to convince him. He says, "Here's what hinders you from being baptized. If you do not believe with all your heart." And the eunuch responds, and here's why he responds such: "Because the Spirit of God is dwelling within him, making confession outwardly of the truth that he has come to inwardly receive and believe, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Look, if a man confesses with his mouth, believing in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he is saved. But hear me, that doesn't happen by a preacher convincing you to say it. It's the Spirit of God bearing witness within you, testifying of that truth that Jesus is Lord. He is whom He says He is. And so Philip says, "Well, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart." He didn't say, "If you believe what?" See how open-ended that seems to be? And the eunuch responds, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So what does Philip do? He commanded the chariot, verse 38, to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, Philip did not have to tell this man what he should believe. He did not have to tell this man what he must do. He did not have to tell this man, well, you have to make a confession, so if you'll just say the words after me, then you'll be good. He simply says, if you believe, then you can be baptized. And the man, the Spirit of God bearing witness within the heart of this eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is confession with the mouth, and that is belief in the heart. Not prompted by a man. Expounded, the truth was expounded of who Christ is, but Philip did not try to persuade this man to make a confession. Do you understand the difference? He just said, if you believe. And then he says, I do believe that Christ is whom he claims to be. Verses 39 and 40, look with me. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now this is an amazing couple of verses of Scripture, because here you have this eunuch being baptized by Philip. They come up out of the water, and as soon as they come out of the water, the Spirit of God catches Philip away. Philip, if you will, is somewhat raptured. He is called away to where now the eunuch sees him no more. Isn't it interesting though? Now, if that were to take place here, next week this place would be jam-packed full. Would it not? I mean, if that were to happen here and testimony went around that, hey, this guy was preaching to us and all of a sudden he's gone. And we saw him no more. And you think, wow. I mean, that's some event, is it not? But notice with me here, the emphasis is not about the Spirit of God catching Philip away, as huge as that is, as miraculous as an event this truly is. The emphasis is placed on what? The continual preaching of Christ. Here's what we need to understand from these last couple of verses. There is nothing more spiritually powerful or more spiritually important than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Philip being caught away, though it's mentioned, it's just briefly mentioned, not really given much detail. He was found preaching afterwards. And what did the eunuch do? The eunuch didn't stand there and wonder in amazement and go, what just happened? What, he kept rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he's just been redeemed. So he's rejoicing over the work of the gospel that's been done in his life. Philip is called away and taken back to where God wants him to be. But the emphasis is not about any of these events. The emphasis remains on the Spirit of God using the gospel. The Spirit of God using the Word of God. It is through the power of the gospel that men are brought to faith in Christ one by one. Remember this. You say, it's just one eunuch. It's just one man. So are you. You're just one person, right? And by the way, you look at Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost and you think the Lord added to the church such as should be saved and thousands came to Christ. Thousands believed in the salvation. But do you know how that took place? Do you know how those thousands came to Christ? One by one. There was no collective salvation. It's not like they were all under this umbrella where all of a sudden, if you're under this umbrella, then you're saved. Every single one of them had to individually come to faith in Jesus Christ, to belief in Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Though it was thousands at a time, at this one moment, yet it was an individual personal relationship, personal faith given to them by God that they might believe unto salvation. Here's the point. Hear me. We get so caught up in the numbers and so caught up in our sphere of influence and so caught up in how much influence we think we may or may not have and where we may or may not have it that we miss this truth. What is important is that Christ is proclaimed as we are submitted to the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. He making us effective, not our circumstances making us effective. And us understanding that whether we are proclaiming truth to one individual or whether we are proclaiming truth to a number of people, every soul that's ever been saved, whether it was a group of people or individually, it's always one soul at a time. One person at a time. One by one, they came to faith in Christ. Look at the significance here. Look at what Christ has done. He's given us a wonderful example of that sheep that's out there by itself. And the shepherd says, I'm going to go find and recover the lost sheep. So God sends Philip to preach, to proclaim the truth. Here's my question. Will you, will I, respond as Philip did? Be submitted to the Spirit of God, and when God speaks, say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it seems like it's a waste to us, will we just be obedient and go? We never know. Don't ever discount what God may be providentially doing behind the scenes, preparing those He sends you to proclaim the gospel of Christ. What a privilege, is it not? Look how serious it is. It's very serious. It's serious enough that God pulled Philip away from preaching to many to go to just one man to expound upon the truth which he read concerning Christ. One soul. Again, I ask this question, which we're not even told that this will be the case necessarily, but if your whole entire life is spent here on this earth, and you proclaim truth to many, you witness to many, but if it's only one soul that ever came to faith, will you not rejoice in that? Would you not rejoice in the fact that God would use you to reach one person in bringing them to faith in Christ? Now, hopefully it's more than that, many more. But what if? Can we not rejoice that God would use us to reach one? Is one not significant? Again, I ask this question. How many are you? Aren't you glad that you are one of those? One? That we are one as well.